The Master. This is what he wants us to know, is that it's a transforming touch, it's a targeted touch, and it's a testifying touch. Now, next week you're going to see a terrifying touch, a transferring touch, and a two-way touch. But that's next week, if we even get to that next week. Let me just listen to me. I don't even know. I can't read all of this. So why don't you just listen to me for a minute, okay? When I read in the Gospels, I find an account of lepers being touched by the Lord. And you know, it never says they're healed, but it says they're cleansed. They're cleansed. Matthew 8, 2 and 3. Mark 1:40 through 42, Luke 5:12 through 13. Now, there's other accounts where lepers are healed but not touched. In these accounts, they come to Jesus and they cry out, cleanse us. Cleanse us. And Jesus touches them and they are cleansed. Amen. You find early on, Mark 1:30 and 31, Matthew 8:14 and 15. Early on, that Jesus comes into the house, into Peter's house, and there his mother-in-law is sick with a fever. And he touches her, and the fever straightway leaves her body. The Bible teaches you in Mark chapter 6 that Jesus went into Nazareth, his hometown. And because they knew who he was, Jesus ends up saying a prophet is without honor in his own country. It says that he didn't do a lot of miracles. But it says a few there, he touched them. He brought healing. John 9, you'll find blind man in Jerusalem. Jesus will take clay and spit, put it on his eyes and touch him and say, now go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. There's so many, so many. Matthew 9:29 through 30, there's two blind men. And they hear that Jesus is coming and they cry out, Son of David, have mercy on us. And he touches them and they see. Mark 8:22 through 25, there's a blind at Bethsaida. And he touches his eyes and he sees. In Mark 7:32 through 35, there is a man who cannot hear and he cannot speak. The Bible says that Jesus puts his fingers in his ears and touches his tongue. Touches his tongue. And then he can hear and speak. In Luke 13:11 through 13, you have a woman in the synagogue. Said she had a spirit of infirmity and her back was bent over for 18 years. And he touched her and immediately she was better. In Matthew 9, in Mark 5, and in Luke 8, we have an account of Jesus. After he's eaten with sinners and he gets ridiculed by the Pharisees and they don't understand why he's sitting with sinners, and he goes on to say that healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do. After that, later on, he will go and he will encounter a man who is the ruler of a synagogue. And he comes to Jesus and says, "My daughter is sick. I need you to come heal her." And on the way, he's interrupted by a crowd of people and a woman with an issue of blood. She interrupts among all the others, but she interrupted more. I don't know if she did any more, but she interrupted more. And in that touch, she is healed. And by that time, the ruler of the synagogue's daughter dies. And he goes in and takes her by the hand and touches her. She comes back to life. There's two blind men sitting out by Jericho. They also cry, "Son of David." Jesus touches them. He touches them. And they can see. In Luke 22, Malchus, when Peter cuts his ear off, Luke says that Jesus touched him and healed his ear. And in all these accounts, it will either say Jesus touched them or he laid his hands on them. He touched them or he laid his hands on him. Now, I'm also reminded that in Mark chapter 3 and in Luke chapter 6, it says that a crowd gathered around him. And as they touched him, they were healed. Not only healed, but devils left. And in Matthew 14 and in Mark 6, you'll see it again. Crowds would gather around. And when they touched him, their sickness was gone. Devils left. And you'll always hear him. It says he laid hands on them and he healed them. He laid hands on them and he healed them. And I want to make it clear that when he lays hands, when you find the phrase in all those passages where it says he lays hands on and heals, that word heal is therapuo, where we get our word therapy. And it means to make well. It means to make well. But when it says he touches them, this word touch, and I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this. The word is haptamahi. Haptamahi. Comes from the root word hapto. And it, listen to this. It means to attach yourself to. It means to grab. Before he ascends, he tells one of the ladies, he says she falls down and grabs hold of him. That is the same Greek word. And he says, "You can't touch me. I've not yet ascended right now." And that's a whole nother conversation about what that might mean. But you'll find it can mean touch. It can mean not just a touch, but it can mean to grab and hold. Listen to this. The same word also means to set on fire. The same word. The same word that means to touch and to grab hold of. When you find it in Luke 11:33, it says, "Men don't light a lamp and then put it under a basket." And what song did we get from that? "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bush." No way. "I'm going to let it shine." The same word for touch means, as a man don't light a lamp. Ain't that interesting? Ain't that interesting? In Luke 15:8, this is what it says. When you have the prodigal son and the shepherd that leaves the 99 and goes and gets the one. Y'all remember that? Do you remember the other story about a woman who loses a coin? and she lights a candle in a dark room and she searches it, the same word, hapto, the same word for grab, also means to set on fire. And I think that's strange to me that this one word has so many meanings. Here's one, the and y'all check me out. I wish you would. The same word used in 1 Corinthians 7:1 says it's good for a man not to have sexual contact with a woman. That's the phrase there, that to have sexual contact there is the same word. So this word, heptomahi, it can mean to grab hold of and not let go. It can mean just to make contact with, or it can be an intimate touch, or it can be a set on fire touch. And the point of all of these is it is a very influential touch, and it is a modifying touch. And what I find in all these examples of those when Jesus touched them, that what he did when he touched them was so much more than what they thought they needed. It was never just he touched them and the blind eyes could see. The more you read into it, there's something deeper and more profound. There is theological implications in every touch that is so much more potent than just opening blind eyes. And when he touches the leper, he does so much more than ridding them of a disease. And I want to go ahead and give you where we're going and spoil it all for you right now. When he touches that he may heal, he's really just touching that he may reveal. And the touch that brings healing is the means by which he'll bring revealing. And I just threw that poem out there right then. But it is true. The touch that brings healing is just the means by which he will bring revealing. And it does not mean that he did not want to touch eyes that cannot see. He certainly wanted to touch eyes that cannot see. But it is so much more. And I believe God is wanting to touch us as Naismith Church in a way that lights us on fire. A touch that brings intimacy with God. A touch that latches hold of. I believe God is wanting to do that type of touch in our church as a body and in us as individuals. And it may look like that he is touching your affliction. It may look like he is touching the weak place in your life. It may look like he's just addressing your pain and your problem, but I declare unto you, by touching your problem and your infirmity and your pain and whatever the issue is, the end all is that he might light you on fire, that you might know who he is, and that it will bring forth intimacy. I believe that's why this word touch has so many various meanings, and I see how they all tie together. And again, when he touches, it's important to know that it is so targeted, okay? It is so targeted. Look, the man can't talk or hear. So he puts his finger in his ears and touches his tongue. How specific is that? Like, he ain't just touching to touch. When Jesus touches someone, he's got intentions in the touch. Look, it is specific. It is detailed. It is targeted. He touched the man's tongue, and he touched the man's ear. The Bible says he does exceedingly abundantly above that that we can ask or think. So they say, Jesus, we cannot see. Son of David, have mercy on us. We've heard that you're coming by, Son of David, but could you come and touch our eyes? And I submit to you that Jesus touched their eyes and they saw, but that is not all the effects it had in their life. Not at all. Woman with an issue of blood, he touched her. There was a touch that took place, and there was a touch with a 12-year-old dead girl. But if you think her being rid of a disease and a baby coming back to life, well, all it was about in this touch, it speaks volumes. It is deep, and we're going to press into some of this. But I want you to understand that God's touch in your life, it's targeted. It's targeted. He touched where they were flawed. He touched their flaw. He touched their weakness. He touched their feebleness. He touched their problem area, right? He touched the thing in them that caused society around them to not value them. He touched the thing in them that no doubt dominated their lives. It was specific. It was a target. He hit the bullseye. Every time he touched somebody, he hit the bullseye. You hit the bullseye. And I begin to see this, that Jesus' touch, this touch with God, it is very special and it's very targeted and it's very specific. The Bible says that as he's going through, there is a crowd of people. And they're all bumping into Jesus, touching him. And he says, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" They're like, "Well, Jesus, that's a dumb question because everybody here's touched you." No, not everybody. No, somebody touched me. Now I always say this when he asks a question, he don't need to know the answer. It's everybody around him does. Because there's a woman with an issue of blood that's forbidden to touch anybody. One reason she crawls on the bottom is not just because it's the only way. It's because she's trying to go in there and touch him and not be seen or caught. Because she ain't supposed to be there anyhow. And so he stops it. And exposes her. It's what he's doing. Not to embarrass her. Even though that's probably what she felt at first. But to redeem and restore her publicly. Who touched me? He knew. He knew that lady. He knew. He knew before he got there. He knew. Everybody touched him. But she touched him in some spiritual way. Didn't even know it. It's a targeted touch. It's a targeted touch. Every one of these examples I give you, he touches the exact, when he touches the leper's skin, he touches the skin. Nobody touches a leper's skin. Nobody. He didn't have to touch a leper's skin. Other times he didn't touch a leper's skin. He just said, "Go. You're healed. You're healed." But in this case, he touches the, intentionally touches the leper's skin. Where the deformity is, he touches the leper's skin on purpose. I see this God that touches people, that goes where nobody else wants to go, and is able where nobody else is able. And I believe there's people in here. There may not be a leper in here, and there may not be a blind man in here, and there may not be a deaf man in here. But what I do know is there is afflicted people in here. And a lot of times we've learned to crawl around on the ground out of sight like this woman because of our issue. We've learned how to hide well because we know how what we've got on the inside or what our problem is, how it has affected our life, how it can control and govern our thinking. It controls and governs our feelings. It governs and controls how we interact with people. It has influence in every aspect of our life. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? What they all have in common is their problem, their specific problem area that he specifically touches has impact on every facet of their life. Does anybody know anything about this? Is there any, now a lot of you ain't going to get this, but there's going to be one or two real ones, I believe, that maybe is as messed up as I am at times, that you've got your issue. Whether it's an insecurity, whether it's a past experience, whatever it is that it plays influence, it bears weight on your life every day. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what I'm talking about? And he touches that. I think that God don't just want to touch and address this issue that we have, whatever that issue is. A lot of times when we speak our unspoken request, most of the time we're talking about that issue. A lot of times. We don't know who to talk to about it. We don't know how we could talk about it. We don't know if anybody could understand it if we did talk about it. Can anybody relate to that? I want you to understand this is a targeted touch. I believe what we got some people in this building, and we're all different people, and we got our different problems and issues and backgrounds and our different battles that we face and struggles and things that depress us or give us anxiety and all these things that has more power in our life than it ever should. Things we hate, things we want God to deal with that has more power in our life than it should. Jesus targeted those things. Not only did he do that, he brought great transformation. Great transformation. I began to read these things at the and I just want to share a few things that I see here that I think is amazing. My goodness, it's amazing. Again, the story never just ends with the blind eyes are opened. And I'm nearly done. This is just introductory, simple. And then we're going to come up here and pray together. I believe God wants to touch you. We're going to start. I think he wants to understand what he's doing. Let me say a few more things here. This is amazing to me, if you'll just hang with me. Let me start with the lepers in Matthew 8, Mark 1, Luke 5. They come to Jesus. Now see the full story here, okay? Because this touch didn't just deal with their disease of leprosy. It didn't just take away their disease. Their problems was bigger than their disease. I would say some of their problems is a continuation of the disease and the influence of the disease. They come to him and they cry. This right here. Listen to this. The first thing they do is they go worship him. I'll talk about that next week. In this first account that Matthew 8 has, Mark 1 and Luke 5, all the same account of these lepers. They come to him crying, not heal me of a disease, but cleanse me. They're not talking about the root problem, leprosy. They're talking about the effects of it. Because there's some people living that your problem is the effects of something that's happened to you. You know what I mean? It's not just the disease. They've lived with the disease, What they can't live with is the effects of the disease, the effects of what they've went through. They say, cleanse me. Not heal me of a disease, but cleanse me. Because the entire problem with being a leper is you are unclean and you're defiled. So this is what the leper does. They must, every time people's around, they must cry out, unclean, 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 unclean. If you get near, the leper for the rest of his days has to cry, unclean, unclean, unclean. And the problem is this. Many people begin to find their identity in their problem. They find their identity in the effect of their past experience or their problem. Right? They have to identify as unclean. That is their identity now. And they have to let everybody know what their identity is. I am unclean. So I understand why they didn't go and say, heal me. They said, cleanse me. Because their identity had become those that are unclean. But they find hope in this Jesus. They find hope in him, and they do what they are forbidden to do. Number one, they approach him. They can't do that. They're breaking a rule already. Listen to their language. It's not unclean, but cleanse me, cleanse me, cleanse me. Every day prior to it, when people come to town, they must cry unclean. But on this day, they see a man unlike any other man they've ever seen that give them the grace and the permission to cry out in a different way. On this day, they did not feel they had to cry unclean, but they saw something in a man in which they found the grace to cry out, cleanse me, cleanse me, cleanse me. You know what they say to him? We know you're able. It's not a matter of if you're able. It's a matter of if you're willing. That's this account with the lepers. It's not a matter of can you. It's a matter of will you. Will you? They knew one thing about this man is that he could. What they didn't know is if he cared enough to. That's what they didn't know. And when Jesus touches their skin, number one, I wonder how long it had been since these lepers had felt a touch from somebody. A hug? None of that. Just a simple handshake? No, they don't get that. Any physical form of affection that would express love. How long it had been since they had felt loved by anybody? They can't even come in. They have to remain on the outside and let everybody know how unclean they are. Do you understand when Jesus touches them, this is so much deeper than healing them of a disease. I said the healing is the vehicle for the revealing. I know you're able, I just don't know if you care enough to or will. So he goes over and shows them how much he cares. And he does what no other man has done or would do. He reaches out and touches their leper skin. Could you imagine what they felt? I know you're able, but I don't know. I know you're able. And that was enough to cry out, cleanse me today. I don't know if you would come do something like that to me. And he goes over. And he touches their skin just to show them, I am both able and I do care. I don't know how long they lived in a season of not being valued and nobody caring for them. But I know on that day, that touch did more than just cure them of a disease. It reached far beyond curing them into revealing to them there's one that loves them like no other. Like no other. And I think for God to take us where we're going, some of these issues that we've carried, whether it is the effects of what we've been through that we've identified with, that even affects how we love and how we receive love, things like that, how we are socially, relationally. God's going to do a touch that brings not only healing, but freedom. And not only freedom, but persuasive assurance that He loves you. That He loves you. That He loves you. It's one thing to say it. It's a whole other thing to believe it. A lot of people says it in the Bible Belt. But really, I preached a long time about the love of God, not fully believing in it. I could believe He loved you. I just never, just couldn't believe He loved me. I believe He loved the whole world. But I really couldn't be persuaded that He loved me a whole lot. And you can speak truth and know it for the rest of the world, but until you know it for yourself, and there's things in your life that will hold you back from that. With everybody that walked by these lepers and ostracized them and made them feel ostracized and left out in all of their loneliness and isolation, in a season which they didn't know what a loving touch of welcoming feels like. None of that, none of that. On this day, He touched them. And when it transformed them, you understand, it just didn't go in. It didn't stop at the parameters of the physical. It reached into the emotional. It reached into the mind. It reached deep into their soul when He touched them. A lot of times, God, I need you to touch this thing in my neck, my back, or I need you to touch my relationship with this person or that, or I need you to touch, I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills, touch my finances, or touch this, or touch my anxiety. But understand this, the touch He's going to do, it don't stop there. It will evade all the way into these other areas. It's a transforming touch. It's a transforming touch. Now, still, it ain't done with the lepers. What does He say? He says, now, He touches them, immediately they're healed. And then He says, you're cleansed. Why did He say that? Well, and then He says, so now go show yourself to the priest and offer your sacrifice. Because when you're a leper, there's a threefold thing you got to do. Number one, you got to go get cleansed. You got to be clean, cleared of leprosy. And then you've got to be officially declared cleansed by the priest. And then you got to have a sacrifice to offer. That's in the Old Testament. Well, it never happened because there's only a couple instances maybe where a leper was cleansed. That was just a text that wasn't used a whole lot because many lepers never got cleansed until Jesus showed up. And so Jesus cleanses him. And then He declares him cleansed. And He says, go show yourself to the priest. You know what they do? They don't go. They don't go. They don't go. I wonder sometimes. Because it seems like in the Gospels, everybody that should see Him as who He is don't see Him as who He is. And then the ones that shouldn't are the ones that do. Why did they not go to the high priest with a sacrifice? I can't help but wonder if when He walked off, if they didn't think, I've been sitting I've been sitting on the outside of a temple all these years. And that man in there, the priest, has never once come and touched me. Nobody come in and never once come and touched me. And here comes Jesus of Nazareth. That's my high priest. I don't got to go to him, because if I remember, not only did he cleanse me, he just said I was cleansed, so there's part two. He's my high priest. He not only cleansed me, but then he officially declared me cleansed, so that's part two. And I don't know. Maybe there was some foreknowledge there, or insight, that not only he was the high priest, not only did he declare them cleansed, but that he also might be their lamb that would be sacrificed. Because the healing was the vehicle to the revealing. It is great that he dealt with their leprosy, but he also persuaded them of love like they had never known. He had now liberated them to really go to the tabernacle and worship. And it's all because they knew he was the high priest and their sacrifice. And I say to you today that this area in your life that you need God to touch you in, the result is not that he just touches that area, but that your heart knows that he loves you like you never have in any of your previous days, and that you have a view of who he is. That you know this God, a revelation of who he is, like you've never known. He's a knowable God, and he wants you to know him. Now, that's the lepers. I'm not going to do everybody in this story. I'm not going to do that. But I am going to show you a couple of more if you don't care. Or if you do, I probably will anyway, for a few minutes. Matthew 9:29, you find two blind men. And then again in Matthew 20, 30 through 34. Now listen to me. There's blind men in Matthew 20, 30 through 34. And there's blind men in Matthew 9. Do you know what they have in common? They both, when Jesus comes, they cry, Son of David. Son of David. Listen to this. Do you know what the phrase Son of David is? Among Jews, it may be the most popular messianic term at that time. So with the lepers, he shows them he is the high priest and the sacrifice. With blind men, they're blind. They say, Son of David, have mercy. Son of David, have mercy. Both accounts, two different accounts, they cry, Son of David, have mercy. They're calling him the Messiah that nobody else in Jerusalem can see. Yet they are blind. Did you hear that? They call him the Son of David. They see him as the Messiah. They're taking a chance. I think he's the Messiah. I think he's the Messiah. Son of David, have mercy. He says, what do you want? He said, we want to see. He touches their eyes and they see. Yet all the people that can see in Jerusalem is blind and cannot see. He's the Son of David. Matter of fact, the very context of Matthew 20, and I shared Matthew 9 is again, he's with sinners eating. The religious people say, why are you eating with them? What kind of rabbi are you with the sinners? He says, a physician that cures, right? That brings healing, He said he uses the word physician in Matthew 9. The physician didn't come for those who were healthy. It came for the sick. And then he says, so, from there he talks about he come to save sinners, that they would repent. So he uses a doctor to the sick for the sinner that would repent. Right? And then we go on through. Let me just turn over real quick and just hang with me here. I know there's no outline in this. I warned you up front. In Matthew 9, after they question him about him eating with who he's eating with, he says, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But you need to go and learn what that means. For I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I will have mercy. What do they cry? Son of David, have what? Now, this is so poetic. This is so brilliant. The literary beauty in this. The play on words from every verse. The religious righteous men of the time are blind. But the blind man that knows he's a sinner can see. After that, after he says that the physician that heals, that brings people to repentance, the next person he does this touching miracle with is a man who owns a synagogue. I'll get to that in a minute. That'll blow the hair off your head. Or Derek off your face. Oh, God. So, he will heal a man who owns a synagogue, who has a sick daughter, a woman with an issue of blood, and then right after that, is when we come on down, and he will heal the two blind men. He's clearly healing blind men that are blind, but he's also showing you something about what it means to really see. And their greatest need was not that they could see around, even though that was a need that he addressed, but that you see God for who he is, the Son of David. They cry out for mercy. They don't give him criticism, cynicism like the religious people do. They want mercy. They want mercy. And they see him as the Messiah. In this case, when he touches them, they can see again with their eyes. But you know what? More than anything, they lay eyes on the Messiah that they believed in before they could not see him. And do you know how the text ends with both of them? And it said they followed him. That's transformation. If it does not reach all the way into you following him because you see who he is, then it was just surface level. Every time he touches somebody, it's not just to bring healing to their issue, but it is to bring deep revelation to their soul of who God is, that they might be with him. And I declare to you, church, God's going to bring us in a season of him touching us soon. This is the way this year starts. He's got to deal with some things that we've been dealing with for a long time. Not just that he might just deal with them, but that you will see him and know him like you never have before in all your days combined. Most of us don't think there's a whole lot of room to grow there, I think. We don't always seem to be the hungry people that seems to know very little and needs to craves to know much, much more, to know him deeply. A lot of us, we've just been in it long enough, and we just kind of we've topped out and we've plateaued, and then it gets real stagnant. And I think God is doing a stirring. He's lighting a fire. Remember, this word touch means to light a fire, to know intimately, to cause you to fasten on to. This touch will result in a fire being lit, an intimate knowledge of him, and a fastening on to. That's the touch that transforms. It starts with the target of what he needs to address, but that's the result. Let me give you another one. Oh, Lord. And then we'll stop. Let me do this one real quick, too, real quick. Mark 7, the deaf, the man that cannot hear. The man that cannot hear and he cannot talk. Jesus touches his tongue, touches his ears. You know what Jesus does before he heals him? He looks up into heaven. You know what the man can do? He can see. He can't hear. He can't talk, but he can see. And he sees Jesus look up into heaven. And then he touches his ears and his tongue. Now he can hear. And he can speak. He first had to see that the touch he would receive from Jesus, this touch, it's bigger than my ears and my mouth. This man has relationship with heaven. Heaven hears him. He saw that heaven hears his voice. This man may not get hear his voice. But what he saw was, when this man speaks, all of heaven hears. And from that, I touch you. And he could hear the voice that heaven could hear in Christ. It's not just about ears. Do you understand the healing was a means for revealing? He cared about his deafness. Of course he did. But he knew what he really needed was to know Jesus and who he was. That's what all of Jerusalem needed. But only few got it. Only few got it. That's what all this world needs right now. All around us. That's what everybody needs. That's what everybody needs. But it seems like few is really getting it. He wants to touch you. Now let me show you another one, and then I'm gonna be done teaching. This is just too good. My God, this is really good. This is really good. If I can say it, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Okay. Jesus goes to a man comes to him that's a ruler of a synagogue. This is again Matthew 9, Mark 5, and Luke 8. The dad falls down. It's a ruler of a synagogue. He worships Jesus because he has something. He's had something for 12 years. A little girl that with all the strength of a daddy, he's losing. Even daddy's hands cannot hold on to her. He's losing. And as she fades, his hope is fading. And as he falls down and worships and says, I have a daughter, 12-year-old, a little girl. It's then interrupted by a woman, a bunch of people. But he says, who touched me? We've addressed that. He said, no. I'm talking about that one. You know who you are. You know who you are. You touched me, and power went from me to you. You know who you are. I know who you are. I know your touch. It's different. I love it. I love it that we can all be calling on his name and pursuing and reaching for him. And he can distinguish my touch from yours too. He's that personal, that intimate. Jesus exposes her. She's had to hide because of that same crowd, right? She's had to because of the same crowd. So what looks like he's embarrassing her is really just restoring her, defending her. You stand up and he heals her. She's touched when you're in the touch, she's healed. This is so good. Lord, have mercy. It says that she's made whole. The Greek word sozo, sozo is also the root word soter. Soteriology. Soteriology is the study of salvation. Soter is salvation. Sozo is to make whole or saved. Do you understand that in this touch with her, she didn't just get rid of her disease for 12 years. She got saved. She got saved. The Greek word is sozo. Not therapeuo. That just means healed. Sozo. She got saved. She got saved. I'll show you more. I'll show you more in a minute. And again, her problem is with this issue of blood, she can't go and worship. She can't do that. Forbidden to worship. She can't come in contact with anybody. She's defiled. She has issue of blood. She's a lot like the leper. A lot like the leper. Her husband went in there. She can't have a man. She is defiled. Jewish taboo that was taken very seriously from Leviticus. And here's the beautiful part to me. There's so much play in here. Oh, goodness. Okay. Let me figure out where to start. One thing that happens here, as he does single her out, let me show you some of the results here in Mark's version. When he says, "Who touches me?" Mark 5:33. There's the word prosipto. It says that she fell upon him. She fell upon him. And she told him all the truth. Now, at first, she snuck up to touch him, but in that contact, virtue flowed, and she was healed. And then he stops the crowd because she can't touch nobody, and she ain't supposed to be there. Who touched me? Do you know what happens to her after this? Somehow, she found the grace to cast herself on him and tell him everything. Transparent. Do you know what one of the most intimate things is transparency? Transparency. Look, that we married to people that we feel like we can't tell every thought to, right? Think I'm crazier than what you already think or whatever, you know? Like, look, we're people. You know, we all know by now that we all get each other's best version on Sundays, right? You know, you ain't bringing your worst version in here. We know that. I get your best version. You get my best. We know that. We know that. So don't act like it ain't so. It's the way it is. That's why I think there's something so powerful about confess your faults one to another and the healing that takes place, because you get rid of all the fake junk. You get all of the best version, and you just get really real. And Jesus, he provokes that. That's why I said the man with the withered hand, that he had it hid. Before he healed it, he made him stick it out, the little withered hand. He made him expose that thing that was so insecure, that had been such a thorn in his flesh all his life, that he just wanted to hide in the jacket. He said, "No, stick it out. Let me see that withered hand." And he healed it. And there's something about being naked before God. There's something about being honest and transparent. And somewhere from her sneaking through the crowd, that if she could just touch the garment. And she can't even supposed to do that. And by the time it's over, from the virtue that flowed. She cast herself on him and told him everything. 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 Now, there's something happening here, right? There's something beautiful happening here. And I want you to see it. I hope you already see it. Both are defined by a touch of Christ, a touch from the Master. He touches the daughter that's dead. He touches the dad's daughter that's... Let me walk you through this. Here's a dad that's a ruler of the synagogue. He has the authority in the synagogue, the place of worship. He owns the place of worship. And he has a daughter that's dead, and he can do nothing about it. And yet, what does Jesus call the woman that had the issue of blood 12 years after he touches her? After it says she is sozo, what does he call her? Daughter. Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. So, let's say it like this. Do you see the play on words? There is a dad who is a religious man that has the authority of a synagogue, and he has a daughter, but he can't help her. And yet here is this man who this woman he's with was not even permitted to go worship in Jairus' synagogue. She couldn't even go in his synagogue. His synagogue had nothing for her, had nothing for his own daughter. And here comes Jesus, and he saves this woman, heals her, and calls her daughter. Well, if she's had this disease 12 years, this issue of blood, I'm just trying to do the math here. Jesus died at you know, we know somewhere around 33. I'm assuming that this girl probably had this menstrual issue. Probably, I don't know when it began, but she's probably a lot older than 12 if she's had the issue 12 years. Jesus ain't a whole lot older than her. And he's calling her his daughter. And could it be that in touching both of them and him calling her daughter, could it be that in this place of worship, in all your authority, Jairus, you're the possessor of the synagogue. You've got you dictate all the worship of the Father and the synagogue. But in this man, he has the actual power of the one that's being worshipped in the synagogue. And you can't do nothing for your own daughter, yet this man possesses the authority. You, Jairus, you might have the authority over the building, but this man possesses the attributes of the one that's being worshipped in the building. Do you see that? And could it be that he is making a claim that it is the Father that's being worshipped in the synagogue, and yet he has the divine attributes of the Father that's being worshipped in the synagogue, so he heals her, declares her clean, and calls her daughter? Could it be that he is just God in the flesh? And I have to humiliate your synagogue, Jairus, just to show you that you have religion and not have the real thing. You can have religion and it benefits you none. And so he calls this woman daughter. As a dad who desperately loved his daughter but could not help her, we find Jesus touches this woman and calls her daughter. And that's a play off a father's love for a daughter. Do y'all see this? Do you see this? It's perfect. He had something for 12 years he is terrified of losing. She had something for 12 years that she could not get rid of. They're both daughters by the time it's over. One is freed and delivered, and the other one is fully restored, and he touched both of them. He's God in the flesh. His touch was a means by which he would bring forth a great revelation of him, in which they would know him. Now, right after this, in Luke, he will go into a synagogue again and play the same game. Here's a woman with a spirit of infirmity. 18 years. She was hunkered over and hunched back for 18 years. 18 years of spirit of infirmity. And she is in there on the Sabbath day with all the religious men in the synagogue. They could do nothing for her. And Jesus decides he's going to touch her. And he knows if he touches her, then that spirit's going to get out. That spirit does not want. The touch is good for the woman, but not good for the spirit. That spirit of infirmity did not want that touch. She wanted the touch, but it did not. He touches her. Back straightens out. That spirit for 18 years. 18 years she was in the synagogue. And there was nothing for her. Hunched back condition, her spirit of infirmity. And he does it right there in the synagogue to the rulers and the teachers of the synagogue that taught about a God that delivers his people. Just to show them that your religion, absent of God, is worthless. But to know me, Jesus, to know him and who he is, that is what it's all about. And he touches her that it might testify of who he is. He's the true ruler of the synagogue. He's the one being worshipped. Let me show you one other thing. He don't quit playing this game. He does not. And then I'll stop. I promise. I promise on this one. Let me read it to you. Jared, give me Numbers 15, and while you're doing that, I'm going to read to you Matthew 23. This is amazing. This is amazing. You know, that woman comes and touches the hem of his garment. You know, here's what's beautiful about that, Matthew 23, 1 through 5. Listen to what Jesus says about these religious people that gather in these synagogues. He says, the scribes and Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with their fingers. And then he says this, but all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They would wear their tallits and they would really do them up real good. Their garments and the hems of their garments, they would have all these beautiful things hanging down, and they'd make it real flashy because they are righteous men. They are righteous men, and they boast of their righteousness, and they wear their hem of the garment just to show all men how righteous they are, how beloved by God they are, how approved of by God they are. Yet they help nobody. All they do is burden men. They call to be seen, to receive glory. And so in Jerusalem, you've got all these religious leaders with the hems of their garments, with these long, beautiful phylacteries that they've made. And they're getting this from the Bible. Now give me the scripture I gave you, brother. Speaking of the children of Israel, and bid them that they may make them fringes in the borders of their garment throughout their generations, that they may put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you go a-whoring. Now, what is the religious people doing? They're wearing them so that men will see them. They are going after their own heart. And you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. So the religious men, they wear the hems of their garment, the phylacteries, that all men would see them. They go after their own heart. Jesus comes in. And she touches the hem of his garment. What's the purpose of the hem of the garment originally? The tallit. What's the purpose? To point their eyes to God. To remember the one that delivers them. The one that is holy. To point their eyes to God. And so with their garments They walk in their pride and self-righteousness. This woman touches the hem of his garment, and virtue flows. Again, what are we doing? You see, religion absent of God, absent of the knowledge of God, is worthless. It's nothing more than self-righteousness and selfish. Jesus comes in and says, look, my the hem of my garment's different than all your religious leaders. Theirs is about them. Mine's about what it's supposed to be about. And if for generations and generations the hem was about pointing their eyes to God, it is no wonder that when they touched his hem, they got healed, because it pointed their eyes to God, the God that is in the flesh, Jesus Christ. The healing is a vehicle for the revealing. Now, I ask you to stand so that you believe me. Can I show you some progression here? Let's do Mark. It's more than Mark. Jared, can I throw you a few verses? And Miss Brandy, you get a song and I'll tell you when. Mark chapter 3, verse 9, brother, if you can do that. Watch this. This is good. Mark chapter 3, verse 9. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. Gather around him. Everybody's gathered around him. Next verse. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. Next verse. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. You remember saying that demons were confessing him as Son of God long before any human did. But already people was gathering around him to touch him, to come in contact with Jesus. This concept of a touch is all through the Gospels. Now, that's in Mark 3. When you get just on over a little more to Mark 5, verse 27, Brother Jared, I just read it to you, but I want you to see it again, because something's about to shift and change a little bit. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press, another crowd pressing him, and she touched the hem of his garment. And virtue flowed. So you have crowds gathered around to touch him, and here's another crowd, but she does something a little bit different. She sneaks in and touches the hem of his garment. And that hem, for generation to generation, is to point God's people to God. Well, what happens in Mark 6, the very next chapter? Mark 6, 54, the very next chapter. She done started something. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, coming out of the ship again, just like the first time we see the crowd, and ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into the village or the cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, the border of his garments. The crowd would touch him. The next crowd comes along, and in that crowd's a woman, the issue of blood. She's like, I ain't even supposed to be here. Maybe if I just slip in. Because I remember that the border of the garment is to remind people of Yahweh that delivers and brings out of Egypt, the God that is holy. And she said, I'm a defiled woman, but I remember that that garment is about his holiness and his deliverance. She touches it and finds that he, in fact, is the one that is holy. He is that God in the flesh. And from then on, people begin to see the fringe of the garment the way it was meant to be seen, not the way the Pharisees did it. It brought revival. A touch brought revival. It was more than just her sickness. It was his glory. It was the revealing. It's restoration. It's deliverance. It's freedom. It's free to worship, free to be loved and to love, free to know him. That's what the touch is for. It deals with that initial need that consumed their life, but it did not stop there. It spread into every facet of who they were, their mind, their body, their emotions, and their spirit man. A touch that means to grab hold of, to set on fire, and to know intimately. Same touch every time is that word. You can go ahead and play a song, Miss Brandy. And from 2 months ago, I knew, I did not know when. Matter of fact, I didn't know it was this Sunday. I told Jackson Psalm 132, Wednesday. But now, the Lord has been speaking these things into me for quite some time. I just didn't know when. And I was trying to go with Psalm 132. But I'd been writing, and I knew that at some point, God would just permit me just to share this somehow. Didn't know how I was going to share it. So I told him Wednesday, Psalm 132, Jackson, I'll meet you there Sunday. And he interrupted, and we went back to this. And I believe we did that because I believe God's saying right now, now's the time. You know, all these people he touched, it was on an appointed time, right? An appointed time. He did it when he did it. That's when he did it. He did it when he did it. He passed by this gate where they were on that day, right? Every time was divine appointment. And I believe this is the divine appointment. I believe we're entering into this season. God wants to touch you. He wants to touch you, but he wants you to understand it. He wants you to understand it. It's not just about your comfort. And it's not just about you having a happy life. That was not the case in any of those touches. Now, did it bring them comfort? Absolutely. Did it rid them of pain and suffering? Absolutely. But every bit of it was the stage of this glorious revealing that they may know him. And I say it all the time. It's one thing to know about him, and it's a whole other thing to know him. And one thing God's doing in these days is he's about to move the know about him people into the know him people. Knowing about him ain't going to keep you there. There's not joy in knowing about him. There's not peace. There's not transformation in knowing about him. But in knowing him, there is transformation. Knowing him. And I believe the touch that he's bringing is bringing a revealing. And I believe that the Lord is right now in our congregation, in our midst, because we're going to pick that there is so much more depth to this touch that we ain't even started on. Like if that was, God, you're awesome, then next week we'll bring reverence and fear to some degree. It forms more the identity of who he is. And the potency of a touch, it's forming. Next week we'll come, it's going to form even more. But God, I believe, is declaring over you and I, he wants to touch you. And you know the area that you're aware of, but you are not aware of all the areas it's going to reach into. I want to say it again. You are very aware of the area that you need to touch, but what you're unaware of is all the areas that it will affect and impact, most of all, your relationship with God. We need set on fire. We need set on fire. Can I get an amen? We need lit ablaze. Does anybody know what it's like to be on fire for the Lord? Can anybody say, has anybody ever said, I remember being on fire for the Lord? Anybody ever had to say that? I've had to say that so many times. Oh, I remember when I was on fire for the Lord. I've learned to fake the fire more than to burn in the fire. Can anybody be honest with me? Sometimes it's easier to fake the fire. You've been on fire and you catch yourself faking the fire. A touch that's going to light you ablaze. It's going to cause a fastening and a grasping to where you feel the grip of God in your life and you're clinging to him. It's going to bring intimate knowledge. It's going to touch you in your body, your mind, and your soul. Bow your heads. And if you need a touch this morning, if you need a touch this morning, you want me to pray with you, you come on. I declare this is going to be a season of a touch. I believe it. I believe it. I believe we're going to hear more next week. I believe when Brother Darren gets here, we're going to see more. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Touch us, Lord. Son of David, have mercy on us, Lord. Son of David, have mercy. Yes, 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 yes. Come join. Come, somebody, come on. Come join me. Come up here. Come on. Come on. Do you love him this morning? He's good, ain't he? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Can I read you? As we leave here today, I want to read you what John writes later on in life, thinking back as he walked with the Lord. He says, that which was from the beginning, this is John, that which was from the beginning, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word put on flesh, dwelt among us. When he writes 1 John, he says, that which was from the beginning. Who is that? Jesus. He says, which we have heard. He said, we've heard him. Which we've seen with our eyes. We've looked on. Our hands have handled. He's the Word of life. Do you see the difference here? In the Gospel, John, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. You know what he is in 1 John? Now they add one more. He's the Word of life. Because they've seen him resurrected. He said, we've seen him, this God that put on flesh. We felt him. We seen him. We looked on him. We touched him. He's the Word that was in the beginning, and he is the Word of life, the resurrection. For the life was manifested. We've seen it. We bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ, that your joy may be full. In Jesus, just knowing him, just knowing him. He said, I'm telling you all this that you might know him. That you might know him. And if you know him, you have fellowship with him. If you have fellowship with us, we have fellowship with him. And he said, that's where your joy is full. God's getting us ready. But we're coming in contact with him again. So come back next week. This thing's going to form more. It's going to form. And I believe we're going to get a deeper appreciation for the touch of the Master. God bless you. I love you. You're dismissed.